Good morning. We thank you for tuning into our radio program today. This program is brought to you each Sunday morning by the Parkway Church of Christ here in Bowling Green, Kentucky. We encourage you to come and meet with us if you can. Our building is located at 125 Hilltopper Avenue, and we meet there each Sunday morning at 9 o'clock for Bible classes. We have also worship together at 10 o'clock on Sunday mornings and 6 o'clock on Sunday evenings. Bible study each Wednesday evening at 7 o'clock. And I always like to remind everyone, these are not the only possible opportunities that you have to be able to meet with us and study with us, because we can make arrangements to study with you just about any time. So be sure and let us know if you're interested in that. You can call us at area code 270-842-2049. Or you can send an email by going to our website, parkwaychurchofchrist.com, and find the email form there and email us. We can make arrangements doing that. We can also study by means of using the email. So we can answer questions. We can address concerns that you may have. If maybe you heard something that you're not comfortable with or don't agree with, and you want to ask about that, if you want to complain about that, we'll be happy to listen to whatever you have to say. So be sure and remember that useful tool. And also keep in mind regular mail. You can send a postcard or send a letter to 1 Parkway Church of Christ, 125 Hilltopper Avenue, Bowling Green, Kentucky, 42101 is the zip code. And we'll be happy to receive that and communicate with you using regular mail if you choose to do that. If you request any particular topics, we have tracts, Bible literature on various subjects, and we'll be happy to mail you a copy of anything that you might be interested in reading. Also, of course, many of those articles are on our website at parkwaychurchofchrist.com. I want this morning to take a look at an interesting phrase in the book of Third John, the little epistle of Third John. You know, John wrote the Gospel, and then 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and then he wrote the book of Revelation. And in the little book, Third John, he talks about brethren being commending brethren because of them being fellow helpers to the truth. Fellow helpers to the truth. And that's just an expression that sort of catches your attention. What does it mean to be fellow helpers to the truth? In verse 5, he said, "You're faithful in what you're doing to the brothers, even though they are strangers to you." So what about those who are traveling brethren who maybe you don't even know, but they are teaching the truth? The New Testament talks about people being brought on their way by the church, gospel preachers being brought on their way by the church. That's over in Acts chapter 15. You see an example of that, where it talks about Paul and Barnabas and their role in defending the truth at what has been called the Jerusalem Conference. And really what it was an intense debate. Luke described it in Acts chapter 15 and verse 2 as being no small dissension and disputation. Since they determined to send Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them that should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about the question, and being brought on their way by the church. So what was the church doing? Church was supporting them. Supporting them in doing what? Well, in this particular case, they were, as we say in a general way, teaching the truth. They were fellow helpers to the truth then, the church was. But in this particular case, it was not just normal, everyday teaching. It was an actual debate. I mean, there were basically propositions. There were those who were teaching that in order to be saved, in order to be a Christian, you must be circumcised after the manner of Moses, and if not, you cannot be saved. That's verse 1 of Acts 15. Verse 5 says, "And there arose certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed." So you see, friends, these were those that These were baptized believers. They believed, but they required the keeping of the law of Moses. This is an expanded description from verse 1. So verses 1 and 5 of Acts 15 show us what the propositions were for this debate. They said that it was needful to circumcise them, as we read, and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So they had this interesting view about being a Christian. It seems that being a Christian, this was some kind of a hybrid Christian concept. So first they thought you had to become a Jew, and then after you had met the conditions that would make you a Jew, even being so far as being proselyted, if you were a Gentile, proselytized and converted to Judaism, then you could become a Christian. That was, of course, wrong. That was wrong because in Colossians 2 and verse 14, we read that Christ had nailed the law to the cross. When Jesus came and lived his sinlessly perfect life, according to Matthew 5, 17 and 18, he fulfilled the law of Moses. He fully filled it. And then he took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. So Matthew 5, 17, 18 plus Colossians 2, 14, or Ephesians 2, 14, that talks about abolished in his flesh, 2, 14 and 15. The law of commandments contained in ordinances and made of one new man. No longer a distinction between Jews and Gentiles. Isn't it amazing today how much of the news, how much of social media is obsessed with the discussion about Jews and Gentiles? There are no Jews and Gentiles. You don't have Jews and Gentiles today. There's no special significance if a person is of Jewish lineage. It doesn't matter what your lineage is. As far as salvation is concerned and the gospel is concerned, and of course really anything else is concerned, doesn't matter. It's kind of like the old people do these demographic studies about religion. And sometimes their objectives are a little bit skewed. They really are trying to prove something. Like religion is geographical. That if you were of Arabian descent, then you're going to be a Muslim. And then they go over a little bit further, and you get into you get into Judea, you're going to be a Jew. And if you get into Europe, then you're more liable to be a Christian, and those types of things. Well, no, what that actually proves is that people influence each other. People influence each other. It also proves that people are often victimized. People are subject to being coerced, because that's what Islam does. It's a religion of coercion. You know, so-called Christianity under Catholicism back centuries ago kind of tried that a little bit. And it doesn't work because it completely destroys free will. So here again, we're back to this idea of influence, whether it's through forced influence or it's just through influence, where free agency is still involved and people just pick up things from their surroundings. That's what you learn from these demographics. So they can be helpful, but they only go that far. So what am I saying? I'm saying it doesn't matter if what your background is. What if you're born in China? What if you have a Chinese background? Or Russian? Or what if you have Arabian? You're of Arabian descent or Jewish descent. The Bible says it does not matter. What matters, and this is Paul addresses this in Galatians 3, and I have to be careful here because I'm liable to sidetrack myself on my main objective today, which is to talk about this idea of the duties to the truth and being fellow helpers to the truth. But I think because of the social situation right now and all the discussions about Judaism, it would be good for us just to be reminded of this simple fact. Book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 3, Paul talks about this. And in verse 26, he said, for you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Well, upon what basis? He said, upon faith in Christ Jesus. And upon what action? Verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ Jesus, have put on Christ. So, faith and baptism, which reminds us of Mark 16:16. He who believes and is baptized, right? And reminds us of Acts 2:41. Those who believed were baptized, right? And Acts 2:47, those who believed and were baptized were added by God to the church. And 1 Corinthians 12:13, by one Spirit were they all baptized into one body. By one Spirit, what does that mean? By the teaching of one Spirit. They accepted that teaching, they believed it, they were baptized, and they were added to the body. That's kind of like Acts 2:47. So, Galatians 3:26-27 is a lot like these other verses. But, look at verse 28. This is the next verse. Now, my point is, verses 26 and 27 of Galatians 3 constitute a salvation passage. One of the many in the Bible, yes. One of the many in the New Testament, but nonetheless, a salvation passage. There's just no, that cannot be successfully denied. Because of two things. He says, you're the children of God by something, by faith and baptism. And he said, in fact, at the point of baptism, you put on Christ. You started wearing Christ in essence. Right? Verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. He said, forget all of these ethnic constructs. Wouldn't things be a lot better today if you could do that? Just forget that, and let's look at other things. Let's look at a different basis for a relationship. He said, neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female. Isn't it amazing how much time people spend arguing about that subject? They do. It's almost unbelievable how much TV shows, various things, this is the topic of discussion all the time. Paul said, no, none of that. He said, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. So forget about these ethnic and social distinctions, and class distinctions, and gender distinctions. By the way, he mentions only two here. That's what the Bible consistently does. Male and female. That's what the Bible consistently does. They were talking about that cut guy who just defeated Jasmine Crockett down in Texas for a seat, congressional seat, and he's on video. He's on video of saying that there are six different genders. I don't even know. I try to keep up with some of that stuff because I need to teach against it. But so I need to understand it enough to be able to properly answer it. But I don't even know what he's talking about. Six genders? What in the world? No, there are two, and the Bible again here affirms it. But in a context where he's talking about no distinctions. So, the Bible said that first. You know, some of these people out here who are, you know, influencers, so-called influencers, have a forum where they can really talk a lot, talk loudly. They talk about this, but the Bible has been saying this in a far more sensible way. Far more sensible way for literally hundreds and hundreds of years. For 2,000 years, right at 2,000 years, the Bible has been making this point. So let's get back to this idea about what John is talking about. Fellow helpers to the truth. We bounced off of that because we wound up at Acts 15 and there talked about the background of why the truth was needed. The truth was needed because people were dividing over these ethnic backgrounds, ethnicities, race issues. And the Bible comes along and says, now, all that is completely irrelevant. What matters is whether or not I am going to accept the truth. And it's commendable for people who love the truth and have accepted the truth to be fellow helpers to the truth. 3 John verse 8. And for them to do faithfully in that what they are doing, what it involves helping those who are teaching the truth. We sometimes have that expression, goes back to the story about in the Old Testament of the holding up of the hands. And I think that's a good one, a good example of that. So we think in terms of holding up the hands of those who hold to and put forth the truth. I want us to look at this a little bit more. We have some duties to truth. Truth, let's back up. Now let's move forward. Just one other little book. Go from 3 John to, while I'm here, Jude. The little book of Jude. What's said in Jude verse 3 about truth? Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Earnestly contend for the faith. What is he talking about? He's talking about defending whatever he means by the faith. Well, notice how he's using the expression the faith here. He's using the expression the faith in the sense of the standard by which faith is built. The standard upon which faith is built. In other words, he's using the expression the faith as the gospel, right? This is how Paul used it back over in Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 23. But they heard only that he who persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith. Now preaches the faith which once he destroyed. How is Paul using the expression the faith in Galatians 1:23, the same way that Jude used it in Jude verse 3, of the body of truth upon which faith, personal faith, is built. And it's like, what, Romans 10:17. Some of you may have thought of that, and I hope you did. Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So Jude 3, when he talks about the faith, and Galatians 1:23, when it talks about the faith, is actually talking about the Word of God, or more specifically, the Gospel, the part of God's Word that is the Gospel. And by the way, just incidentally, it just popped into my head that I think it might be worth pointing out. To make this distinction is perfectly scriptural. Some people say, oh, no, all of the Bible is just God's Word. There are no distinctions within it. Oh, yes. Yes, there is a distinction. In 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Now look at the rest of this verse. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Notice what Peter does here. Yes, you have the word of God in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. But the Old Testament contained the law of God for other dispensations, other types of divine oversight, other dispensations. For example, the patriarchal dispensation, that form of government which was described in Genesis chapter 18 when God spoke to Moses, spoke to Abraham, and he talked to his fellows, the other persons of deity, and said, shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I'm going to do? Seeing that he is the father of many nations. Went on to describe Abraham there. And that's this concept of patriarchy and patriarchal law. Abraham would be told, Abraham would tell his children and his family members, and Then eventually they would pass that on down and you would have what's called patriarchs. And then you have in the Old Testament, you have another dispensation. The dispensation or form of government, that's the meaning of it, form of government, that was the law of Moses. And I just talked about that in the opening today when I went to Acts 15. And they were pushing, binding the law of Moses beyond its expiration date. The expiration date of the law of Moses was the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 for all practical purposes. Jesus did nail it, the law to the cross. But the new law would start 50 days later. It would start on the day of Pentecost. So you have in Acts chapter 2 the changing of the law, the new law, the law of the Lord going forth from Jerusalem. What was it? Still the Word of God, but specifically what? The gospel. Paul said that God will judge the secrets of men by my gospel, right? Romans chapter 2. So this is what we're talking about here. What is our duty to that? One other passage on that parallel. So, I cited Galatians 1:23 and Jude verse 3, we are to be set for the defense of the gospel. What does Romans 1 and verses 16 and 17 say about this idea of the faith? It's another passage that uses the expression the faith in the sense of the standard of God's word. But here, again, specifically the gospel, because Romans 1:16. He's not talking about the law of Moses. He's not talking about the law of Noah other than the law of Abraham. He's not talking about the old moral law. He's talking about the gospel law. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, Romans 1:16. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. From faith to faith. From what kind of faith? From a standard of faith. From the gospel. From the gospel. To faith. What kind of faith in the second usage? My personal faith. So from the objective, we would say, technically, to the subjective. Romans 1:17 uses faith in both senses. Don't be confused by that. It's really very simple. But we needed to define that in order to appreciate what Jude is talking about in Jude verse 3. We are to earnestly contend for the gospel. That's the meaning of that. We're to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. We need to appreciate our duty. We need to be fellow helpers to the truth. Now this reminds me of Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1, Paul is thanking the brethren at Philippi for their support of him in preaching the gospel. He called it for your fellowship in the gospel. It's verse 5 of chapter 1. Verse 7 says, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you're all partakers of my grace. You are all partakers. Now, what are you talking about, Paul? What are you saying to these Philippians? What did they have fellowship with you in? Well, verse 15, he goes on, says, some indeed preach Christ of envy and strife, some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. That's what our duty is to the gospel, to defend it. When people say things and you're like, no, I don't think that's what Jesus meant there. I don't think that's what Jesus said there. No, I don't think that's what the Apostle Paul said there. Let's talk about that a little more. I get into this discussion a lot with people, and they'll say, well, you know, we'll be talking about subjects like the use of alcohol or drugs or some even sexual relations. And one guy recently said, well, we should do everything in moderation. You know, the Bible says all things in moderation. Now, where does the Bible say that? Where does the Bible say that? It says, let your moderation be known to all men. Philippians 4:5. Let your moderation be made known to all men. That word means, that's actually gentleness there. Let your gentleness, your restraint, proper behavior, your reasonableness, let your reasonableness show to all men the Lord is at hand. And some people read it and say, see, that's where the Bible says, you know, all things in moderation. No. No, that's not what that says at all. We are to be set for... Sometimes we need to say things. Now, we need to do this, because this is another duty that we have to truth. When we're about to follow up on something like that, what needs to be our demeanor? What needs to be our attitude? Are we mad at that person? No. No, we're not mad at them. Maybe they've never been taught. I'll tell you, with each passing year, it's just a smaller and smaller percentage of people you're going to encounter who are Bible students. It's just, and those of you who know the Bible, you know I'm right. Those of you who know the Bible, you study the Bible, and you may be listening to me today, and maybe you're a member of a denomination or of a non-denominational church. But if you are a Bible student, you know what I'm talking about. And this is becoming a worse and worse problem. So keep in mind that sometimes it's just a lot of people, I think of this with young people today, who obviously they're completely oblivious when it comes to Bible teaching. They've never been taught that I am to, according to Ephesians 4 and verse 15, speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. He says, speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And he's going to reiterate the headship of Christ in chapter 5, which is the head. Keep in mind, you are not the head. You're a member of the body. And as a member of the body, you're subject to Christ in all things. He'll go on to teach. And so, what is the point here? That we need to keep our place in mind, our position. We're just teachers of the truth. We need to teach the truth in love. We need to have our speech. Look at this. Colossians 4 and verse 6. Be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Now, I've noticed sometimes people use this verse as only a demeanor verse. It's actually a little bigger than that. You look at the context here. A little larger than that. Knowing how to answer means answering truthfully as well as answering respectfully. You know, not be rude in our answers. Not be overbearing, but try to be instructive. Watch the tone of your voice. You know, some people, it's just... Some of us, I was talking with someone recently about a commentator on TV, and I said, as soon as that guy comes on, I have to stop listening to him. Not because I disagree with him, but I can't stand the tone of his voice. Well, we need to be careful about that, don't we? Because our objective is for people to listen to us. We need them to listen to us. So be careful about your speech. It needs to be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how. So, but there's another thing here. What did we just read in Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love? Yes. Know how to answer. Be careful how you say it, but also be careful what you say. Be careful what you say, because we are to speak as the oracles of God. 1 Peter 4:11. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. Sanctify the Lord as God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to any man who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and with fear. That's how you're to do that. Truth, but truth, of course, expressed carefully, accurately. Our time is up today. We thank you for listening. We hope you'll tune in again next week for our study. Until then, we bid you a pleasant good day.